And so as we look at this idea of eternal destinies, I believe it's going to help you. You know, there's something about thinking more about eternity. You know, there's a saying that goes out like this, and many of you probably heard it before. You know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You know, I used to think that that was accurate, and I understood what people thought about that. But, you know, there is something about being heavenly minded, especially if we change that terminology to spiritually minded. How many of you know we're supposed to be spiritually minded? Amen. But the truth of the matter is that the more our minds are on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit, we become earthly good. We become effective and more effective in the world that we live in. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this, and I love this quote. If you don't know who he was a former atheist turned believer and a great biblical or Christian apologist, which means a Christian defender of the faith. He said, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do, it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next." Think about that last phrase. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. And then he went on and said this: "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." And so we're attempting to think about that which is beyond this life. We're attempting to think about life after physical death. How many of you know that unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, every single one of us are going to die physically eventually. Isn't that right? But there is life afterwards. There's more to come. I want you to know there's much more to come. This is just a snippet of what our life will be, because eternity is yet to come, and it is full of excitement and adventure. And I just want to encourage you with some of the things that I believe the Lord has put on my heart concerning this. Notice what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, the NLT, which is New Living Translation, says it this way: "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity." Notice that. Notice that phrase. "He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." And so this idea, this phrase, "He has planted eternity in the human heart," this is such a profound truth. And I submit this idea to you that on the inside of every human being, it is intuitive, it is innate, it's built on the inside of us, that we know on the inside that there's something beyond this life. And you know, a lot of people try to suppress it, they try to put it down, they try to ignore it or whatever, but I'll tell you, when life shakes them up, or when they're alone in bed at night, in the darkness of night, and their minds are wandering and they cannot sleep, I submit to you that the most stalwart atheist thinks about whether or not there's life after death. Why? Because God has planted eternity in the human heart. Are you following me here today? Amen? Is everybody all right here this morning? And so I want to help us with this, because not only will it help us in not fearing death, but it'll also help us in being more concerned about those who don't know Christ, more concerned about their eternity, more concerned about their eternal future, if you will. Let's talk about the nature of human beings, the nature of human beings. Can we turn, and I'd like you to turn there if you have a Bible. There's some scriptures I'm going to give you up on the screen, and this one I'll have. But I also want you to look in your Bibles, if at all possible, your Bible app. And then there's going to be some scriptures I share with you today, if I get that far, that are not going to be up on the screen, and you need to follow it in your Bible app or your Bible or whatever the case may be. And so let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. I love this. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Don't lose heart today. Amen? Don't be discouraged. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man," everybody say outward man, "even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man," say inward man, "yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Then it goes on, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so there's that word eternal again, and he's comparing that which is seen as being the material world. While we recognize it, we know it's there and everything, but what he's saying is in order to get through the afflictions, the light afflictions, and have them be exceeding and exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, we don't be moved by those material or the material world, the material things that are going on, the situations, the circumstances. We look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the unseen, the promises of God, the eternal power of God, if you will, and that gets us over whatever problem and affliction that might be coming our way, amen? But the main thing I want to express in all of this is there is an outward man and there is an inward man. An outward man and an inward man. And so when we're talking about eternal destinies, it's important that we talk about the inward man. Because as most of you probably are aware, atheists, you know, for example, are materialists, and they believe that the only part of man is what can be seen. The only thing there is in all the world is that which is tangible, that which is material. They don't acknowledge or recognize any kind of immaterial world or an immaterial part of the human being. But, of course, as I said earlier, I believe that on the inside, though they've suppressed and become callous to it many times, they know on the inside there is more. But to acknowledge that, to acknowledge there's an immaterial world for many of them would have to say, well, that must mean there's a God, and I don't want to be accountable, and so I won't acknowledge that there's a immaterial world, because then I'd have to acknowledge that there's a God. But thank God there is an inward man. Everybody say an inward man. And so what you see on the outside is not all there is to you or to me. There is something more on the inside. And so let's talk about what is the inward man to start with. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it reads this way, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here we see the three parts of humanity, generally speaking, spirit, soul, and body. Now, some Christians and theologians put spirit and soul together. I would submit to you there must be a difference, or they would not have been delineated separately. And so, again, we understand that the inward man, and in fact, I'll probably get ahead of myself a little bit, but let's look at one other scripture first, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Notice what it says. It says, and you can write these verses down. Remember, I'm not going to give you every verse up there, but in order to give you more, I don't necessarily, you know, that's one of the advantages of having PowerPoint is because, you know, I can give you more. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't take it and run with it and look up the scriptures later if I'm already giving them to you. Isn't that right? But I can give you more this way because I'm not having to wait for you to turn necessarily. But notice Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Now, right there, just pausing for a moment here, we see that then, according to the writer of Hebrews, soul and spirit can be divided then. They're not then the same thing. And so the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we see also in this passage, both of those words, the soul and the spirit, right? Everybody seeing this, right? And so I'm going to submit to you this, that the inward man is the immaterial part of man, which would be the soul and the spirit. That would be the inward man. Is everybody getting this, right? And so there is an outward man. Remember what Paul read in our original text is though the outward man perishes, the inward man, speaking to believers, is renewed day by day. And so that would be our spirit and our soul. We're talking about eternal destinies now. Eternal destinies. So in this diagram, you'll see the three parts that we're talking about here. The body's the external physical layer. The soul is usually understood as the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know as well as I do, the mind, will, and emotions, they are immaterial. They cannot be seen. And so the soul is usually understood as that. And then the spirit is understood as the inner core of being sensitive to God, if it's born again, that is. And we'll deal with that. It's innate conscience, all right? So, again, it's the inner core. It's the spirit. It's the spirit of man that gets born again. You follow me? Now, every human being has a spirit, but not all human beings are born of the spirit. Remember John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, what did he say? He said, "That which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh." And so what part of man is born of the spirit? It's his spirit, right? That inner part of us is that which has changed. The moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's that spirit of our being that it becomes a new creation in Christ. As Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. What part of us became new the moment we accepted Christ? That spirit became new. In your spirit, you're recreated the moment you accept Jesus. In your spirit, you are righteous. In your spirit, you are holy. In your spirit, you are perfect, really, in every way, because he has regenerated you by the Holy Spirit of God. And it would be there that the Holy Spirit dwells. And then you notice the soul, mind, will, and emotions. Well, the soul basically is where most of our problems are. Is everybody with me? Our mind, our will, and our emotions do not change instantly the moment we accept Jesus. Our spirit does, but now what does the Bible tell us to do? We need to renew our minds to the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We got to get our thinking right, in line with the Word of God, and not in line with the culture of this world. We are not to be a subculture of this world. We're called as believers to be a counterculture of this world. Amen? And to think like God thinks, not think like the world thinks. Is everybody with me? And so that's a process, a progress, if you will, as we're growing in the things of God. As the soul goes, so goes our life in so many ways. The more our soul agrees with our spirit, the more we'll walk according to the spirit. The more our soul agrees with our body, the more we'll walk according to the flesh. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so that's why we need to get our minds renewed, get thinking right more and more as we meditate in the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier when we were talking about the offering, meditate in the Word of God. Get it into our hearts and minds. Change our way of thinking. And so as I already said up on the screen, you'll notice the inward man is the immaterial part of man, which would be both the spirit and the soul. And so physical death up on the screen is the separation of the inward man, spirit and soul, from the body. And so we're talking about, again, eternal destinies. We're talking about the eternal spirit on the inside of us. We're talking about the fact that the inward man, when it departs from the outward man, that's what happens when we die physically. The body wears out, but the spirit and soul lives on. Does everybody hear me here? And so this is so important. I want to read to you a couple of things. You know, this is becoming quite a scientific endeavor in many circles. There's people that actually are researching near-death experiences because they've made such an impact in people's lives. And there's so many things that they can't explain scientifically. You know, people that have died, literally died, but yet they were able to be resuscitated and came back to life. And the experiences that they had, this is being researched by medical doctors and scientists and everything else. It's all right if I just read a couple of these to you. I pray that they'll encourage you. And I think that they'll help us to get a better glimpse of this inward man, this inward person that we are. And ladies, just because I say inward man, it means mankind, all right, humanity. The inward person that we are, that spirit and soul, if you will. There's this case of this young woman, and this is taken from a book. It's a new book. It's called On the Resurrection. It's volume one by a guy by the name of Gary Habermas, and he is a professor of philosophy at Liberty University, a devoted believer, and he is the foremost scholar in the area of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's none other that anybody would say has more understanding and knowledge and really makes the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like Dr. Gary Habermas. And so in this book, amongst many other things, he talks about these near-death experiences. And so let me just read a couple of them to you. Would that be all right? How about the rest of you? Would it be all right? All right. I mean, I'm going to do it anyway, but it's just nice to know you're with me, all right? And so he writes this. He talks about in the case of Christy Merzlach, mentioned earlier in the book, the young girl who nearly drowned and was resuscitated by Morse, who was a doctor. She reported more than the specifics of the resuscitation attempt and the sequential details from the emergency room. Upon regaining consciousness 3 days later, her intensive care nurses initially heard her recollection of having visited heaven guided by an angel. Though there was no way to verify the angel, Christy also testified that although she was unconscious and hooked up in the hospital, she was allowed, as she put it, quote unquote, allowed to observe her parents and siblings some distance away at home for the evening. She provided exact details regarding where each person was located in the house, identifying the specific things they were doing as well as the type of clothes they were wearing. For instance, she identified that her mother was cooking cooking roast chicken and rice for dinner. All of these particulars were followed by confirming it. Every detail was confirmed afterwards that she actually saw these things. And she was hooked up to machines. She was totally unconscious when all of that was going on. But again, researchers say, "What? How does this happen?" This girl saw her family. Now remember, she was unconscious for 3 days. So of course they had gone home. They'd had other children to take care of. And so during that time, the mother was cooking roasted chicken and rice. She knew, the girl knew, because she was there in her inward man. The inner person was there. And saw the clothes they were wearing, saw what they were doing, what room in the house they were in. And researchers are trying to figure out, how does this happen? Well, it happens because there is an outward man and there is an inward man. And that girl's inward person departed from her body for a time and saw things that otherwise she could not have known. Isn't that amazing? And I'm sure many of you have heard stories like this as well. And I'll just give you one more example of this. They both just happened to do with children, but that's okay because they came back to life. And so let me just read this one. A young 9-year-old boy named Eddie was seriously ill in the hospital, recovering from a 36-hour fever. Eddie immediately told those in the hospital room that he had been to heaven, recounting seeing his grandfather, an aunt, and an uncle there. But then his startled and agitated father heard Eddie report that his 19-year-old sister, away at college, was in heaven too, and that she told Eddie that he had to return. But the father had just spoken to his daughter 2 days prior. Checking with the college, the father found out that his daughter had been killed in a car accident the previous day, but that the college could not reach the family at their home, presumably because of Eddie's hospital stay. And so this young boy died, went to heaven, saw his grandfather, I think it said an aunt, and then also saw his 19-year-old sister who told him, "You can't come here yet," and none of them knew that she had died the previous day. And so again, this is the scientists, their minds are being blown by this kind of thing. How does this happen? How did she know that? Why? Because there's an outward person and there's an inward person. Are you hearing me here? And so when we leave our bodies, we are still alive. If we're born again, we're alive with the life of God. If we're not born again, we are still alive in terms of existing, but our life is not eternal in terms of being with God. Are you following what I'm saying? All right, and so these things are just so real, and I'm sure some of you have probably heard the same story. I read another story of a lady who had a heart attack. She died on the table. And she was up at the seal. She saw what they were doing. They saw them working on her. In order to get her recovered and whatever. And then all of a sudden it says that she was sucked up to the third floor, up to the roof of the hospital. And when she came back to life, she said to one of the nurses, she said, "You know, I saw this red shoe up on the roof of the hospital." And of course, she told the doctor, the nurse did, and the doctor just, you know, poo-pooed it away and everything. But the doctor said, "Well, let's just send a janitor up there and see." And sure enough, on the roof of the hospital, there was a red shoe. Now, how did the girl know that? Because there's an outward person and there's an inward person. Is everybody doing okay here today? And so again, there are only two eternal destinies. There's only two eternal destinies. There's no in-between. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. Those are all man-made inventions that they come up with in order to somehow comfort those or whatever that might not have accepted Christ. But there are only two eternal destinies. And notice what Matthew 25:46, it kind of puts in a nutshell. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so every human being is going to exist eternally, but those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will, if they've not accepted Him, they're going to depart from their body one day and they will experience eternal punishment, whereas those who have had Christ received Him, repented of their sin and received Him as Lord and Savior, they will exist eternally with God in His presence. Amen? And so these eternal destinies, and the fact that there is an eternal destiny, the fact that we are not just animals, We are not animals. Animals have a soul, but when they die, they're no longer. I know that upsets some people because they want their dog to be in heaven. But I don't think so. But I'm not saying there won't be dogs in heaven. I'm just saying your dog's not going to be there. Not from what I see in Scripture. Now, don't write me any letters or anything like that, all right? I just don't see that in Scripture because, you know, there is the expression, man, they were dead like a dog. And so, but anyway, let's go on. The biblical case for hell. I'm just going to talk to you for a few moments about hell, but I want to emphasize heaven. Because I don't want to end you up in hell. You understand what I'm saying, right? I don't want to end the message with hell. And so let's give you a little bit of bad news, and then we'll give you the good news. But let's look at Luke chapter 16. I do not have this up here for one reason. It was too long. And so if you have a Bible, I think it's really important that you go to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. If we don't finish this today, God willing, we'll finish it next week, and we'll connect it to Palm Sunday and whatever. We'll make it work because all of the gospel is the gospel. Amen? But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, if you're there, say yes. All right, we're going to start reading here, as you see, in verse 19. I love this passage. Now, some people, before I read it, let me just say this. Some people think that this is a parable, and when they think that word parable, they think automatically it's just an illustration and did not really happen. I think it could be very easily argued that it is a parable, but it's a true parable. And the reason why it's a true parable is found right here in the very first verse we're going to read, and that is verse 19. It says, there was a certain man, a certain rich man. And so whenever Jesus used that term certain so-and-so, certain rich man in this case, it is an actual story. It's a true story that Jesus is conveying. You may wonder, how did he know what was happening after these people died? Why? Because Jesus is God. Is everybody all right here today? And so reading on here, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Let me pause there just for a moment. You know, this is before the cross, obviously, because Jesus is conveying this narrative. He's conveying this event. And so this is before the cross. And so people wonder, where did Old Testament believers go when they died? Well, it's a place that the Jews called Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And the understanding by most theologians that I read after is that in the lower parts of the earth, there was two compartments. One is still there. There was two compartments. Abraham's bosom, that's where the righteous Old Testament believers would go when they died, because they were not yet born again. They did not have spiritual life in the sense that we do in this new covenant. And so they weren't able to go directly into the presence of God at that time. And so there was Abraham's bosom. And then there was Hades, and that still exists. Hades is the place of disembodied spirits that did not have faith in God under the old covenant. The pagans, the unbelievers, etc. They would, and still do, go to a place called Hades, a place of departed spirits, whereas believers of the Old Testament went to a place of Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is now empty. Because when Jesus died and rose again from the dead, paradise or Abraham's bosom was emptied and the saints of old were taken up into heaven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, so that's the understanding from many scriptures, several different scriptures. And so just understand that's what we're talking about when he talks about that the beggar, Lazarus, was taken to Abraham's bosom or to paradise. Now, as it reads on in this, it says in verse 23, now they both have died. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, and so Hades, a place of departed spirits, many times we refer to it as hell, he was in torments. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So it's described as having at least the sensation of flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So then we understand that Abraham's bosom or paradise was a place of comfort versus Hades, which was a place of torment, is a place still of torment. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so the picture is this, that there's some sort of gulf, or let's just use this terminology, some sort of barrier between those two locations of Abraham's bosom under the old covenant, Abraham's bosom of paradise, and Hades. They could not go from one place to the other. It was impossible. And let me just throw this in also. Let me tell you something. It is impossible for any of yours or my dead loved ones to come back to us and talk to us today. They are either in heaven or Hades, and so they aren't going to talk to you. I don't care what the psychics say or the mediums say or anybody else. Stay away from them, because the Bible calls those experiences, if they're real in any way, familiar spirits that are familiar with your loved one or friend or whatever, and they'll imitate them in order to bring deception into your life. And so the Bible warns about witchcraft and mediums and all of that kind of thing. Is everybody all right here today? And that would include things like Ouija boards and other things like that. Just stay away from that. You don't need direction from a Ouija board. You got the Holy Spirit in you, and you've got the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so let's read on now. And so I think you have the picture of what Jesus is talking about here. But notice as we go on with this, it goes on and it reads in verse 27. Then he said, that's the rich man who had died in Hades. It says, then he said, see if I can remember where I was here. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. We read that part. And besides this, verse 27. Then he said, I notice none of you are trying to help me. And so are you there or not? Verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, he's speaking to Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. In other words, send Lazarus the beggar to my father's house, back to earth. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they've got the scripture. They got the word of God, Old Testament word. Let them hear them through their writings. And he said, no, Father Abraham, verse 30, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. How many of you know there was one that rose from the dead? And still many do not hear him. Isn't that right? But you'll notice now, that the inward person, especially as described by the rich man who died, he had thirst, he had eyes to see, he had feelings, he remembered his loved ones. Are you hear what I'm saying to you here today? And so he recognized the beggar, and so people ask the question, will we recognize one another in heaven? Absolutely, we'll recognize one another in heaven, even though we're all going to look better than we look right now. All right? We're going to be flawless. There'll be no flaws. My hair's going to be black again. If you don't have hair, it'll grow back. Aren't you glad? All right. And so... oh, where did that come from, Lord? But anyway, but you know, they recognized each other, right? And he remembered his loved ones, his brothers back on earth. And so you wonder, do your loved ones in heaven remember you? Of course they do. If he remembered in Hades his loved ones, certainly the loved ones in heaven remember you as well, right? Because heaven's better than anything they got down there. Is this making sense to you? All right, we're talking about eternal destinies. Eternal destinies. Let's go on with this. And we wonder, what is the purpose of hell? And I'm not going to elaborate on it a great deal because, again, I want to emphasize heaven today. It seems like I preached on hell many times and not enough on heaven. I want us to be eternity-minded in terms of thinking about heaven, like C.S. Lewis was talking about, this idea of that the more we think of heaven and think of that future glory, the more effective we would be on earth. Amen? And so notice Matthew 25:41. It says, and Jesus is speaking, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the understanding is this, that hell was never originally created for mankind. This place of torment, this place of eternal fire, as it's described, it was never intended for the human race, but it was intended for the devil who rebelled against God and his fallen angels. That's what it was intended for. Unfortunately, Satan was able to deceive humanity, and some took it to his side, and therefore it also became a place for fallen humanity that did not accept God's redemption, God's way out of that. And so he prepared it. It was made for the devil and his angels. So originally, As it says up here, now I got ahead of myself, originally prepared for the devil and demons, hell now also serves as punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, that means you are right up till now rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that would go for anybody watching YouTube later or whatever the case may be. You're either for him or against him. And someone might say, well, you know, I never spoke against him. I never spoke against God or anything else. No, you see, there's no in between. You're either for him or against him. Bible talks about those that don't know Christ, they're at enmity with God or they're enemies of God, whether they realize it or not. Now, of course, there's those that are more active enemies of God, but there's also those that are just kind of not caring. They just don't think about God. They just don't think about eternity. They don't think about the afterlife. They just live their merry life as if it's going to go on forever. And then one day they're disappointed to find out otherwise. And so what is hell like? Hell is a place of torment. I'm just putting these out there and giving you scripture, not planning on expounding on any of them. Hell is a place of torment. We saw that in Luke 16. It's a place of groaning, weeping, and wailing. Matthew 13, notice what it says in this. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, people wonder, well, why is this that punishment? You see, it's not a matter. It's more like this. Did you know, and this gets a little philosophical. Somebody said, well, why do we need philosophy? Because we need good philosophy because there's so much bad philosophy out there. Let me tell you that right now. All right, and so we want philosophy that's based on the scriptures, right? And so, you know, the thing with it is, darkness is not a thing. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. But when light comes in the darkest of darkness, then it changes all of that. Isn't that right? And in a similar way, hell is the absence of God. It isn't that God desires people to go through torment or anything else, but the truth of the matter is that if God is absent in terms of his awesome presence, they have rejected him, and God's not going to force himself on people after life on this earth who did not want him while they were having life on earth. Are you hearing me here? God doesn't force himself on anyone. And so God doesn't force anyone into his presence or into a relationship with himself. If they didn't want it before they died, he's not going to force it on them after they die. And so after they die, the absence of God is a place of torment. Does that make sense to you? The absence of God's light. God is light, God is love. And so the absence of God's light and God's love is what? It's darkness and hatred and all of that kind of turmoil. Does that make any sense to you at all? And again, you know, we're limited in our thinking. We're talking about infinite things. We're talking about eternal things. And so we're going to be limited in our understanding of these things. But hopefully some of that will help you as well. It isn't that necessarily God, you know, beats them with punishment. It's that God respects their wishes and is not involved with their eternal life. And when I say eternal life, I mean the eternal existence in hell, which ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And so let's go on with this. What is hell like? It's a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place of unquenchable fire. It's everlasting punishment. Some people have this idea, well, it's just temporary. And you know, of course, we know there's denominations, at least one, that thinks you can pray for the dead and lessen their amount of time there. But that's not biblical. It's everlasting. It talks about everlasting. And I know I don't like preaching about hell. I don't even like the idea of hell. But nevertheless, we cannot compromise the Word of God. Is everybody okay? All right. And so hopefully this will motivate us to help people not go there. And so who will go to hell according to the Bible? And we're not going to look at a lot of scriptures, just one main one. And that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 through 9. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so those who don't know God through Jesus Christ, those who do not obey the gospel, that means they repent, they turn from their direction that they're going, they turn from sin, they turn to God and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. If they do not do that, then they enter into hell when they leave this world. Isn't that right? Is everybody okay? Now, we've said enough about hell. Let's talk about a biblical case for heaven because I'm about out of time. But notice this. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 1 through 4. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so Jesus has prepared a place for all those who believe on him. There's a place prepared for you. You know, just over a year ago, my dad, his inner man, departed from his outer man. And I'm so grateful that because he prepared a place in his heart for Jesus Christ before he died, that God had a place prepared for him to receive when he did die. Amen? And you can believe that for any of your saved loved ones as well, that Jesus prepared a place for them. Facts about heaven. Created by God, God's residence, God lives there, location of God's throne room, called the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Paul was taken up, it's believed it was Paul, up to the third heaven. That's the abode of God, with the idea that the other two, the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, the second heaven's the universe, starry heavens, and then the third heaven is usually understood and is the abode of Almighty God. It's a place of glorious worship. It's a residing place of the redeemed who have died. And because my time's about out, I want you to turn to some scriptures that I planned on us turning to. And first of all, let's go, if you don't mind, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're almost done. Almost done. Remember, we got to get the Word of God into our hearts. And so if I'm taking a little time here, just forgive me. But we got to have the time. We got to take the time to just share in the Word of God and get the Word of God rooted and grounded into our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. And so let's just look at a few things here, if we may. Let's just look at a few things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And notice what it says, beginning with verse 19. Verse 19. It says this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation of the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, this is Paul by the Holy Spirit, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, he's in a quandary. He's deciding whether to leave or whether to stay for the sake of the believers. He's saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That means an advantage. To die is an advantage. You know, for every believer, for us to die physically is a great advantage for us. I've often said at funerals, and I say it again today, that when a person passes from this life into eternity with God because they were born again, I often say if they could, they would not come back now. Even if they could, even if God asked them, do you want to go back? They would say no, because once they've tasted heaven, there's no desire to come back here. It's an advantage. It's a gain. And notice as it reads out, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul's saying, you know what? If I depart from my outer man, if I depart from this physical body, it is far better than staying here because I'll be with Christ. Amen? I'll be in the presence of God. To depart is to be with Christ. There's no such thing as soul sleep or anything else. There's no annihilation. There's no, you know, sleeping until Jesus comes. And so an unconsciousness. No, the Bible makes it clear that when we depart, we are with Christ if we are saved. If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? And so we simply give up the ghost. We simply breathe out our last. And our spirit and our soul departs from our body and is in the presence of Almighty God. Now, as a last scripture, I want you to go, if you don't mind. Is everybody all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's so much in this. I don't really have time to delve into it a lot. But notice, we'll start with verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 5. If you're there, say yes. It says, now he who is prepared, and really beginning with verse 1 would be ideal, talks about the body being like a tent and how the tent wears out. How many of you know our tent's wearing out? Amen? Did you know your tent, your body's wearing out? Isn't that right? But I want you to know there's a better house to live in. A place prepared for you and me, Jesus said. Amen? And eventually, a body that'll be changed as well. It is coming. But notice what it says, beginning with verse 5. Now he who is prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Notice verse 8. For we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so when you and I, if Jesus does not return before we depart, when we leave our bodies, we are in the presence of Almighty God. And I want you to know that in His presence, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in His presence is fullness of joy. And His right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Amen? There's neither sorrow. There's no more trial. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more temptation of the devil. None of that. It's a place we'd never want to come back from once we're there. But notice what he says also, verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known of God or to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. And so as he's talking about this idea to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, he emphasizes this idea that we are all going to stand before God one day. We're going to stand before him. And we're going to be rewarded according to the works that we did. As believers, it's the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged in terms of whether we make it to heaven or hell. We're going to be judged as to whether or not we're rewarded because we fulfilled the plan that God has for our life. Amen? Is everybody with me here today? Because there is an inward man. There is a spirit man. There is that part of us that's made new. I want to give you one last scripture, and it's right there in chapter 5, skipping down to verses 14 and 15. It says this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Amen. Would you stand with me? Father God, we thank you for your goodness and mercy toward us. We thank you, Father God, for revealing to us in your word that we're more than just a physical body. We thank you that you've revealed to us in your word that there is a spirit, there is a soul that will go on forever, Lord God. And when we depart from this body, we'll be in your presence enjoying the glories of heaven. Father God, I pray that each and every person here who's lost a loved one who knew Christ, that they be comforted and strengthened by this, Father God. And Father God, thank you that as we that are aging, age more and more, and all of us are to one degree or another. Father, I pray that we'll not fear death because Jesus has overcome the one who had the power of death, and that's the devil, so that we would no longer be in bondage to the fear of death. We thank you that that's only the beginning of something new, and it's a transition. It's not termination. Father God, I just thank you for your help in all of this and making this real to each and every one. And while we're in an attitude of reverence toward God, I wonder if there might be anybody here. And you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've been born of the Spirit. I'm not sure that I've been forgiven or that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I know that I need to. I need to know that my eternity, my eternal destiny is with God, is with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us have fallen short. Every single one of us deserve hell in the lake of fire. But as we just read from that scripture, he died for all. He died for you. He died for me. He took the penalty that you and I deserved so that we could have eternal life and live for him and fulfill the destiny that he has for us. Not only eternal destiny, but our destiny on this earth as well. And so if you're here today and you are not sure, you don't think you ever have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough courage just to lift your hand so I can see it? We're all going to pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. We're all going to pray together and help you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, lest there even be one here today, anybody at all. There's that inward man that needs to be saved if he's not already. Anybody at all? All right, I'm not seeing any hands, and so I know one thing. From here on out, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have no excuse if you leave this life today. You have no excuse to God saying, I never heard, because you've heard. But for the sake of those that might watch later, or maybe for the sake of those that didn't have the courage to raise their hand, let's all pray this prayer together based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's pray it together if you believe it. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. So today, I repent. I turn away from sin. And Lord, I turn to you. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again and he's alive forevermore. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.